We're going to be looking this morning at Proverbs chapter 10. So if you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 10, I've got some Bibles. If anyone would like a Bible, I can bring one out. No? Okay. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 17 to 32. Proverbs 10, verses 17 to 32. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for a lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favour, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Our Father, we pray as we look at these words from Proverbs, that you would be teaching us your wisdom, that wisdom, as we read earlier, that comes down from heaven. That you would implant this wisdom in our hearts and change the way we live, the way we think about the world, the sort of people we are, who we are. And Lord, that we might turn to you for your wisdom and find grace and mercy. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes our words can have a powerful impact for good or for bad. You know what the effect of unkind words in our families is, don't we? How damaging that can be. And we know the impact of good advice. It can change the course of our lives in a really great way. But often, day to day, we don't really appreciate how significant our words are. I mean, how often have you regretted what you've just said? Or the way you've just said it? Even seconds after it came out of your mouth. And so one of the things that marks out a wise person is what they say. And therefore it's no surprise that Proverbs, God's book of wisdom, has lots to say about our words. Or as we've seen in some of the verses today, verse 18 talks about our lips, verse 19, our words, verse 20, our tongues, verse 21, our lips, verse 31, our mouths, verse 32, our lips. There's loads of verses in Proverbs, and these aren't the only ones. There's more and more. If you know the book of Proverbs, there's tens of chapters of Proverbs, just like this, all put together, one after another. And so therefore, because it's in the book of Proverbs, there's lots of other themes going on as well. This isn't a condensed summary of everything you need to know about speaking. And the train of thought in Proverbs sometimes goes in different directions than we might initially expect. Sometimes it seems like there isn't much of a train of thought, as it suddenly just cuts across to something completely different. And I think this is showing us that life isn't some sort of disjointed thing where you can get your speech sorted out, and then maybe another day I'll sort out another area of my life. No, we can't separate all these different things, but each different aspect, whether it's our speech or whether it's something else, is an essential element of that one big choice that we have to make in life. Whether we embrace wisdom or foolishness, whether we embrace righteousness or wickedness. whether we take God's way or whether we take our own path. And so this passage will help us look a little bit wider than what we might initially think when we're thinking of how we should speak and what we should say. But actually, in that way, it can make us wiser and more able to do that. So for everyone here who's ever regretted something they did or didn't say, let's pray that this passage in Proverbs would make us wiser people. And the first point I want to make from this passage is that our words are very important. Our words are very important. Verses 20 and 21 really focuses on this. Look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The righteous tongue is choice silver. It's not just any old silver. It's not like a silver-plated spoon, where if you sort of scraped the silver off or dipped it in acid or something, you would find some cheap metal underneath, all rusty. No, choice silver, it's like the hard currency of Old Testament times. When I was a student, a group of us went to visit University Christian Unions in Belarus. It's the sort of western part of what was the Soviet Union. And we took some dollars with us. We were told that was the best thing to do because you can't really buy Belarusian rubles in the co-op travel agent. So we took a load of dollars with us to change for rubles. So we got to the exchange desk, and as we walked in, it seemed quite busy. But the queue just suddenly evaporated in front of us, and all of a sudden we were right at the front, changing our dollars for rubles. And as we moved forward, behind us, this large queue suddenly emerged. Because they could tell we were Westerners, and that we had with us some hard currency. And this, with the massive inflation that they were having, I mean, these rubles are sort of thousands of rubles just to buy potatoes or something. Their money was going to lose value every day. So here's at last a chance. The guy behind the exchange desk can't fob them off and say, oh, we haven't got any dollars today, because he's just seen us hand them in. So this queue formed behind us. They needed some hard currency. And the words of the righteous in verse 20 are like choice silver, like hard currency, a store of value, something that's not going to lose value, something that's really worth something. And where does this value come from? What makes the tongue of the righteous choice silver? Well, it comes, we see in the second half of this proverb, from the heart. These parallels that you get in the verses in Proverbs are worth teasing out. It says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. And all these proverbs, certainly in this section, most of them are in two halves, contrasting two things with the wise and the foolish, or the righteous and the wicked. And the sort of second half maybe develops the thought in the first half. And so it's interesting to see the contrast here is between the tongue of the righteous and the heart of the wicked. It's pushing it a little bit further. The heart of the wicked's of low value. And so it's, you know, a pithy phrase, it's quite succinct. But if you kind of tease it out a bit, it's saying that the righteous person has a valuable tongue. So by contrast, the wicked person doesn't have a valuable tongue. And if the wicked person has a heart of little value, the contrast the other side is that the righteous person has a heart of great value. Sort of in a brief sentence showing us that your heart and your tongue go together. The opposite of a righteous tongue is a wicked heart. Either both your tongue and your heart are valuable, or neither is. And in this sense, our hearts, not just our emotions, as we might think today, but also our decision-making, our moral sense, the direction of our lives. What we say is consistent with who we really are inside. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And speaking well is of such value in verse 20 because of its impact. And we see this impact in verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. The righteous tongue is going to feed other people, not just benefits themselves. But the fool isn't going to have even enough food for themselves to keep themselves alive. This word nourishing or feeding means the same as shepherding. Good words are like choice silver. Good words are like hard currency, because they feed people like a shepherd feeds his sheep. Like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And one of the ways that Jesus nourishes us and refreshes us as our good shepherd is through the nourishing words of other believers. That's why our words are of such value. That's why our words are like hard currency, like choice silver. Because good words, they encourage us when they're down, don't we? They inspire us. We think sometimes that's just what I need, an encouraging word. Good words point us to Jesus and his grace. They point us to life. Good speech, as we saw in James, is kind and patient, full of the fruit of the Spirit. And good words are authoritative. They have confidence in God and his word. See, a good tongue points to what's of real value in life. But an evil tongue just reinforces our bad attitudes. And so someone might have lots of money, lots of ability to feed themselves in the sense of this world. But if they've got a destructive mouth, verse 21, they die for lack of sense. They're poor. They're of no benefit to anyone else. They don't nourish many. That's why Paul, though, in 2 Corinthians 6, describes his ministry as one who is poor, yet making many rich. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Maybe you're feeling poor. Maybe you're feeling just wondering a bit about how useful you really are. Well, ask God to help you to encourage someone else. Turn your heart to nourish someone else, because then you will be someone of real value. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. And then looking back a few verses, I want to look now at some of the specific wisdom that will help us to speak well. So verses 17, 18 and 19 is wisdom to speak well. If it's of such great value to be one who speaks well, who has a heart that brings nourishment and encouragement to others, verses 17, 18 and 19 each help us, I think, and with specific wisdom as to how we can do this. How can I get a good heart that's going to speak well? And the first thing in verse 17 is to be correctable. I don't know if that's a word. To be one who takes correction, to be correctable. Verse 17, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. See, sometimes we might get the idea of the person who speaks wisely as someone who knows everything. That's the wise person, isn't it? Someone who's perfect, who's already got there. But in fact, this verse shows us that wisdom is really to accept that we're not perfect. Remember that verse we read earlier in James chapter 3, where all these different kinds of animals and birds and sea creatures are being tamed, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so at the heart of wisdom is to know that we need correction, that we're not perfect, that our own inclination, particularly with what we say, is wrong. At the heart of the gospel is to be humble and to repent, to take repentance as a way of life. And this proverb is reminding us again that we need discipline. We need correction. We need to look through, I think this is particularly in the context in Proverbs, pointing us to looking through the Proverbs and getting wisdom from them. And more widely, we can see it's taking God's word seriously. When we read the Bible, we need to think about how it applies to the things that we say, to test what we've been saying, what we're going to say, our motives in saying, the truthfulness of what we say, the impact it has on other people, the faithfulness of our words to God. And as we do that, we'll be increasingly of benefit to others. What we can't do is think that our words don't really need testing, don't really need reviewing. No, we need to be correctable if we're going to be wise. Verse 18 tells us something a little bit different. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. I think it's really saying that lies can't cover over your heart. See, this fool here in this verse thinks that they've managed to disconnect their heart from their words. They've managed to conceal their hatred. In their heart, they hate someone. But with lying lips, they can conceal it and cover it over. Maybe they pretend that they don't really hate someone. Maybe they're essentially lying about what they really feel. Maybe they say to the particular person one thing, all sweetness and light, and behind their back, they're saying something else to everyone else. Maybe you've heard this kind of thing, covering up this kind of animosity. Well, there's nothing personal, you understand, but there's something you really ought to know about so-and-so. If we hate someone else, it's quite hard for people to know whether to believe anything we say about them. If we're known to hate someone, then our words about them are kind of useless. So it's much better, I think this is what the fool's trying to do here, to pretend not to hate someone, to come across as impartial, to pretend that we have their best interests at heart. Then we could put the knife in with a big smile on our face. Now maybe you can't imagine hating someone so much that you just go around spreading slander to everyone about them. But just think, I think we can have the same attitude sometimes. Maybe there's someone that we don't really like, or don't particularly get on with, or just maybe don't even click with. We don't necessarily full out hate them. But if there's someone that we're not getting on with, we need to watch out for our words about them being a pretense. You see, our approach shouldn't be to cover up our attitude by pretending that we really like them, but to cover this attitude by a change of heart, by thinking about them differently, by forgiving them, by praying for them, by having compassion on them, by looking to how we can help them. So let's change our hearts, not lie about what our hearts say with our mouths. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. So let's not conceal our hatred with lies, but actually cover up hatred by instead loving. Because we really are fools if we think we can disconnect our hearts and our tongues for a long time without causing a problem. If we think we can go around giving a false story about someone, like the fool here who spreads slander, and think it's not going to come back on us. As we lose our reputation, we lose our integrity, we lose our clear conscience. Lies can't cover over our hearts. And then thirdly, just thinking about the wisdom that we need from these verses. So we've already seen that we need to be correctable, that we can't cover over our heart with lies. Verse 19 tells us to hold our tongue. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Words are powerful. We saw in James how they're like a little flame that sets a whole forest ablaze. And sometimes the more that we say, the more problems can arise. And therefore, the wise person chooses their words very carefully. They reflect on the impact their words are going to have. We're not just hoping that the good intentions we might have had behind our words will carry us through and we'll deal with everything. Maybe other people should take account of what our good intentions were. They shouldn't have taken that the wrong way. No, the really wise person starts to understand the impact that our words are going to have. Maybe sometimes we wish, don't we, that we could just say sometimes whatever comes into our head without having to think about it first. Wouldn't it be relaxing just to say whatever we wished? But sin is not ended by multiplying words. In verse 19, the prudent hold their tongues. You see, when we think of that kind of, let's just say whatever we want that's coming from our hearts, we're forgetting about the sinfulness and the sinfulness of our hearts. It's madness to think that lots of words just splurging out could end sin, as if they could drown it out. Can you imagine going and seeing a fire somewhere and thinking, well, I'm going to douse this fire, and I've got a can of petrol I'm going to chuck on it. That's the idea here. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, by throwing more petrol on the fire. More words aren't going to stop sin. Instead, we need to be prudent. It's like a prudent investor. Think of what an investor does before they buy a business. They'll do a lot of work investigating what that business is, what they do, who the people are, what equipment they've got, what they owe, what money they've got. They'll think about all the risks that might come the returns they might get from their investment, what impact investing in that might have on their other businesses. What about my reputation if I'm part of that? What different scenarios might unfold? And they withhold their investment far more often than they actually go and spend it. That's the prudent investor. And that's the prudent speaker. Someone who's prudent, even calculating with our words, thinking about what the intention is. Why am I really saying this? What words am I going to use? How am I going to put them across? What impact it's going to have on others? And if you think about all that, it's going to mean you say a little bit less sometimes, isn't it? Because you can't just blurt stuff out while thinking about it. The prudent person holds their tongue because they don't trust themselves. So if we're looking for God's wisdom on what to say, perhaps sometimes we need to think about when we might say less. See, wisdom isn't found in unrestricted self-expression. Let's think about what occasions could I do much better by saying a little bit less. James 1 verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So our words are important, and we've seen, like choice silver. And we can take God's wisdom to speak wisely. We can speak wisely as we are correctable, as we don't cover up our hearts by our words, and as we hold our tongues. And we've seen through all these that it's our hearts that really count. And so I want to finish by looking at verses 22 to 32, which seem to sort of drift a little bit away from the subject of speech. And the thought from these verses is to set our hearts on God's eternal joy. You see, in this passage, we do eventually come round in verses 31 and 32 to more verses about our mouths and our lips. But these verses in the middle, 22 to 30, are not directly related to what we say. But I think they do show us, as we see the thrust of verses 31 and 32, where the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, and the lips of the righteous know what finds favour. But the perverse tongue will be silent, and the mouth of the wicked has only what is perverse. As you see, what really makes your words different is whether you are living righteously or wickedly. That then brings us back to verses 22 to 30, which are all about righteousness and wickedness, this contrast between character. And therefore those thinking, just taking a step back from just what the words we say and how we can think about them, to what our character is, can really help us then to bring that back to the things that we say. I think it's probably fair to see this passage as something of a coherent section, because it follows on from this idea in verse 20 of the righteous having a tongue of choice silver, and the wicked having a heart of little value. And then all the verses from 22 to 30 do seem to cover this contrast between wickedness and righteousness. So look at verses 23, 24 and 25. They all start wicked and then the righteous. Wicked and then the righteous. And the wicked and then the righteous. And verses 28 to 30 are the righteous and then the wicked. The righteous and then the wicked. These two sort of little sections of contrast between them. Now, you might say there's all sorts of patterns you could try and find in Proverbs, and maybe you're sort of trying to find a little bit much. But at least we can say the fact that Proverbs switches from talking about what we say with our mouths, talks about something else for some different number of verses, comes back to it again, and it comes back to it again and again and again all through the verses, shows us if we're going to improve the way that we speak, if our lips are going to be righteous and pleasing to God, then we need other parts of our lives to be transformed as well. So looking through these verses, I want to first look at verses 22 to 26 and see that God's way is joyful. Sorry, 23 to 25. That God's way is joyful. There's this real contrast, sorry, I'm picking out the wrong verses. Verse 22 and 26 stand out as a bit different to these wicked and righteous pairings. Look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. So it's not an opposite. Verse 26, similarly, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. So they're sort of out of this opposite style within Proverbs. And they really show us the contrast in those two verses between pain and joy, or at least pointing out the pain that there is away from God. So the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. And verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. There's a real pain in being away from God's blessing. Let's think a bit more about verse 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Do you find sometimes that the way you live comes hand in hand with trouble? The way you have to live, the way you have to make your money. To get money to live by requires painful toil. That any wealth or income you have comes only with sorrow. Well, at least that's how I felt on Thursday night when I got home from work. And I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking, because obviously I've been preparing for today, and I was thinking, well, how's this got to do with it then? The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Well, I feel like someone who's been trying to get, well, enough wealth to live by today, and I have had painful toil with it. How does this verse apply to me? How is God's blessing, wealth, free from grief? Something not broken down by hard work. Something not tarnished by it. I mean, even earning a modest living, even earning, well, particularly maybe earning sort of a small amount of money, usually comes with difficulty. So when we put this proverb alongside our experience, we should be able to see it's pointing us to something else, to enduring wealth that comes with God. This proverb's an encouragement, I think, after a bad day at work. You may have had painful toil to earn your wages this week. You may be finding that your family's work, just as a whole family, the different things people are doing is stressful for you all. You may have had a tough time at school, coming back to school this week. It's not that working hard isn't very important, as we see in verse 26. The sluggard is a real cause of problems. But thinking about God's perfect blessing puts into perspective the work that we're doing, the difficult toil that we sometimes find. Because the blessing of the Lord is enduring wealth without painful toil. God gives us abundant riches that are untarnished. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says that Jesus came to show the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the Geneva Bible, the footnote to this verse, if you remember, one of the first translations into English, and they sort of put things on the side to help people understand it. This was their explanation of this verse. This means the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it, meaning that all worldly things bring care and sorrow, whereas they that feel the blessings of God have none. So if God's blessing brings no pain with it, wickedness is the exact opposite. Verse 26, the other verse that's not a wicked verse, is righteous verse. Look at verse 26. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them." Can you imagine standing round at a barbecue? You go up to the barbecue, the wind suddenly changes and hits you full in the face, and you've got all this ash and soot in your eyes. It really stings, doesn't it? And then you turn round and someone's brought some nasty old bottle of wine there, and you pour it out and say, "I'll have some." And it's vinegary. It's absolutely disgusting, and you spit it out. This is what it's like, a sluggard. It's like having smoke in the eyes and vinegar in the teeth. Remember, they didn't have any dentists in those days. So, you know, they probably got broken teeth as well. It really hurts. Gives them a real punch in the face. You know, the sluggard is a great cause of pain. But God's blessing is without pain. God is the complete opposite of the sluggard. He never slumbers or sleeps. And so God's blessing brings with it real joy. Look at verse 28. "The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing." And God's way, really, I think these verses point us towards that God's way is eternal joy. God's blessing is eternal. However much joy the wicked have, God's blessing is better. Look at verse 23. The fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. So this fool is enjoying doing things that are wrong, enjoying turning away from God. But what happens to them? What the wicked dread in verse 24 will overtake them. What the righteous desire will be granted. You see, the righteous person delights in wisdom, and that gets fulfilled. And so in verse 25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone. Their desire, their joy has not found fulfillment. It's fine judgment, but the righteous stand firm forever. As Jesus said, and as we sung earlier in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And so the fear of the Lord in verse 27 adds length to life. But the years of the wicked are cut short. Do you want a long life or a short life? And that is, I think, in these verses, do you want eternal life or life cut short by judgment? See how these descriptions in verses 27, 28, 29 and 30 sort of follow on from each other and describe the righteous person and how permanent their way of life is. Verse 27, they fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The righteous person has a joyful hope. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The righteous person follows the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it's the ruin of those who do evil. You see, as we're following God, as we're living righteously, as we're going his way, that is the eternal way. And therefore, verse 30, the righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. This righteous person who fears the Lord, has a joyful hope, follows his way, that's a permanent resident of God's land. And so it's those sort of people who have fruitful lips. Verse 31, from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. It's people like this who have this eternal joy, whose lips find favour with God in verse 32. So when we're talking with people and trying to be wiser at it, let's think about the fear of the Lord from verse 27. What does the Holy God think of this situation? Let's think of this joyful hope of verse 28. How does our joyful hope help us to talk to someone in this conversation? How is God's way in verse 29, God's path for our life? Well, how's that so much better? How will that be a refuge for this person in the situation that we're talking about? How has that been a refuge for me in my life? These are the sort of things that we can bring to bear on what we say. And so our hearts and our mouths are changed to be righteous, reflecting God's wisdom. But the heart that doesn't fear the Lord, that doesn't hope in Christ's return, that doesn't walk in God's way, well, what's that heart? That's a perverse heart. That person has a perverse tongue in verse 32. God will silence that mouth in verse 31. Because it's worthless, it's dangerous, it's senseless, it's destructive. God's going to cut them short, dash their hopes, uproot their lives and sweep them away. When he comes to judge, that sort of heart, that sort of mouth will be ruined and silenced. Everything that you might dread will come true. And so the challenge in Proverbs, as I think it always is not so much exactly the wisdom about what you're saying, how that's going to help you get on in life, but this choice between two tongues, two hearts. Do you know God? Do you fear God? Do you hope in Jesus' return? Have you turned from your sin to follow Jesus? Because that's life. That's the joy of eternal life. And if that's you today, what a great encouragement. Because the Bible here describes you as like choice silver, like hard currency. You can be a person who's nourishing, who's shepherding. You can be someone who's correctable, who's repentant. You can be someone who's honest with what they say, who's prudent in the words that come from their mouths. Because you found in Jesus God's perfect, unspoilt blessing. Pleasure in living God's way. Joy in hope. A refuge, safety, protection, life. God's eternal favour. So let's remember that our words are important. That we can speak wisely as we take God's instruction. But let's most of all set our heart on God's eternal joy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your gift to us of a new heart. Father, we thank you for your blessing that brings wealth without painful toil. Lord, we thank you that you give us such a value that we're like choice silver, like hard currency, that we're people who can nourish others and do your work. Lord, we praise you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come and given us this wisdom, that he has enabled us to escape from the judgment that is coming and instead be those who are valuable, useful, find favour with you and have eternal life. Lord, we pray for each of us that we might take hold of that wisdom. Lord, develop in us that character and wisdom to be able to speak well, to learn even as we grow older, more and more about speaking wisely. Lord, we pray that we would be honest, that we would find our hearts changed and not lie and cover up things. Lord, we pray that we would be prudent with what we say. And Lord, we pray that we would embrace the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing number 302. It's Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. And really the first few verses think about the refuge that we find in him, the fact that he does save us and give us eternal life, and how he supplies all our needs, so that in verse 4 we can turn to him and ask for his help to love and praise him more. So let's stand and sing number 302 together.